Second one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have to understand what's really going on here in the devil's world, why it's going on, how it is that you're taking advantage of it by deploying your grace to us by means of your Word and your Spirit so that we can be benefited by the adversities that come our way as we glorify you by utilizing your power in the adversity that we are enduring. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Zeitgeist passages that I have, I keep changing them up a little bit. Some of them we've seen, some of them we maybe not have. I went back to our 2 Timothy 1. Indeed, those who desire to live godly, that means the spiritual life. Remember, eusebia, that's a code word for the spiritual life. That's all it means. Godly is a word that's hard to... It's an adverb, you know. It's not appropriate. So the spiritual life is a better translation. We'll be persecuted. So this is the inherent suffering associated. And again, our study is related to the judgment seat of Christ. But the way the rewards are acquired at the judgment seat of Christ is to endure the suffering. And it's important to understand that. I mean, the people, our whole culture is designed to minimize suffering. And there's nothing wrong with doing that to an extent, but to get all completely morbid about it is another thing, which is where we are. I mean, basically it's dead people, either carnally or spiritually, that are running the show, and that's why we have the morbidity. When you understand the truth of the matter, God knows exactly what's going to happen, when, where, and how, and every decision, thought, and action that you ever make is in the plan. The cake is baked. It's out of the oven and it's sitting on the counter. And he's just waiting for you to catch up. That's exactly the story. Another thing I got out of that, thinking about this week, was the only person in history that knew exactly when they were going to die was Jesus. How would you like to know that? You know that? When he understood his prophecies, it's in Isaiah, he understood exactly when he was going to die. So, and Peter and the boys could have known it too. All they got to read is Isaiah and Daniel, a couple of chapters in each of those books. And they would know. Because the moment he was born, his date of death was already predetermined. 33 and a half years later. Period. I mean, plus or minus a day or two. But on Passover, of his 33rd year, he was going to die on a cross. It's in the Bible. And it was written thousands of years before he was born. So he knew exactly. So Peter and the boys are arguing with him about whether he's going to go up to Jerusalem and die. Hello? It's in the Scriptures. Well, your death is exactly the same. The only thing is, you don't know when it is. Because the Bible, God didn't choose to give it to you. But it's exactly this. There's no difference. Your death is locked down to the date, the hour, and the second. Based on everything you're going to do between now and then. And everything you've done up to this point. Because remember, the decree is the outcome of all the causes, conditions, succession, and relations of your choices and God's sovereignty, and God knows exactly what path you're going to take. So you could know if God chose to let you know, but he ain't going to tell you. So the persecution we go through, the adversity and the suffering is already baked in. Now, if you understand that, it should change your attitude about it. And remember, the rewards you get are related to that. So evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That's the devil's world, and it isn't any different from what it was in the beginning. Who took over the show when Adam was deposed? Satan. Is there any worse evil person than an imposter? No. And he's been running the show ever since. In countries like the United States, there's been are kind of an island in the maelstrom. You've got this huge hurricane running around on the planet because of the arrogant person that's running the thing. That's Satan. And occasionally, an island erupts out of the seabed into the top, and you have a relative tranquil location as long as the divine establishment is running. And as soon as the divine establishment stops, the island starts sinking again. And that's where we're at right now. It's sinking back into the maelstrom. Well, welcome to the devil's world. And the whole thing is being deceived and deceiving. It just wraps around itself. And in this process, Philippians 1, been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only to believe, but to suffer. Remember, suffering is a critical... In fact, if I get through to anybody on this, Your identity with suffering is the issue, because the rewards you're going to get at the eternal judgment seat is related to that. Your application of doctrine in your life. And the major factor in that is suffering. And we talked about that in our passage in Revelation 2 with regard to Smyrna, where God was actually warning that group of individuals of the specific sufferings that they were going to encounter as Rome transitioned from a Gentile heathen nation into a kind of a client nation. And of course, they became the basis of the evangelism of the entire world. You know, not just, I mean, all of the world. We are a successor of that group. Now, they certainly went off the rails with what they believed because the church and the state integrated, and the rest is disaster. But out of that came the Protestant Reformation and all the subsequent things that eventually resulted in the pilgrims landing here. Pursuing what? A place to practice freedom, religion without tyranny. And what was the source of the tyranny? The government. And we're going right back to that. Right back to that. I don't know, did anybody see on the new 666? They had a guy in Copenhagen. He's getting on an airplane, I guess. And on his body is printed his passport. Well, if that ain't a 666, I ain't seen one. All right, so they scan that baby. Now, I think it was actually ink, but whatever. I mean, that's what's coming. I don't know why they don't put it on the back of your hand. For me, it would rub off. But remember, that's not till you get out of here. That's exit resurrection, after the exit resurrection. But all the technology is in play to play that now. So they're going to stamp it on your head and they're going to put it on the back of your hand, and that's how you're going to go buy and sell. And we're right there. Called a COVID passport. Satan has set this thing up, baby. And God has led it. Okay, so there's reason. There's reason for it. And then after the suffering, it's Hebrews 9. People are appointed to die and then face judgment. Okay? So everybody, this is everybody. Now, this isn't just believers. This is everybody. Now, not everybody believes. So they still suffer, but there's no benefit. And we're going to talk about that today, maybe, if we get there. And believers, many of them choose to suffer. Well, they're going to suffer, but they may or may not be benefited. Well, they're benefited because they're going to heaven. But that's God's victory, not theirs. So you got to realize there's multiple victories in this process. The God's victory through Jesus is our strategic victory that's irrevocable, and it's never recalled. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're automatically going to be in heaven with a resurrection body. But our victory is an association with Jesus. We refer to that as a tactical victory. So those are our individual battles that God has foreknown, that He plans for us to be victorious in, and as a result, be rewarded. So that's all baked in the cake already. You know, it's sitting there. It's on the counter, cooked. We haven't got there yet. And 8:28, we have the whole process here. We know that to those who love God, those who are called to His purpose, God works all things together for the good. Now, this includes all the suffering. Do you realize the suffering is required for you to have the good God wants you to have? Now, there's tons of examples of this in the Bible. Visible heroes like Joseph. There's no way he could have been who he was when he delivered that whole region from starvation had he not been sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, if that isn't suffering, I won't know what is. I mean, how many people get sold into slavery by their brothers? Maybe more than we know, but we know that one for certain. So but he had to get there somewhere, and he wasn't getting there on purpose. Do you ever think about your life that way? There might be things in your life that are going bad, and you would never go there on purpose, but God's going to put you there because you need to be there. And then He's going to allow you to go through the suffering to get you there, and then He's going to use that for the ultimate good by delivering you in the process. That's what's going on here. Okay? And that suffering is with Jesus. See, don't forget who this is all for. It's for Jesus. So we need that. That's part of your personal sense of destiny. So you don't run away from suffering. It doesn't mean you run into a ditch and fall down and on purpose. I mean, that's kind of dumb. But we do that too because we sin. But even if you do that, it's rebound time and you're back in the plan. And if you have the doctrine to deal with it, it's not a curse even. It's a blessing. Even though it's adversity. And we see the process here. It's God working in us. Ephesians 2. This is the This whole, these two eights of ten describes the entire process of life. By grace you've been saved through faith, by means of doctrine. Okay, what's that? Believe in Jesus. That not of yourselves is a gift of God. So that's salvation the moment we believe in Jesus. Not as a result of work. Now that has to be there because we didn't do nothing. Now the next part is a product of some of our positive volition. Persistent. Remember, I talk about believing. And it's, there's different tenses in the verbs. You have aorist tenses and you have present tenses. And in Acts 16:31, you have one of the better passages relating to believing. That's an aorist tense. Now, remember what was going on when Paul said that there? He had been unfairly jailed. Illegally. Not just unfairly. He had been jailed illegally, and he didn't tell the magistrate, or at least if he did, the magistrate didn't listen to him, that he was a Roman citizen. And they threw, and the people there were in a mob because they were all upset because the silver sellers had lost business because anybody who believed in Jesus stopped buying these idols. So they were all mad. This is the deep state. Okay? Nothing new under the sun. This is happening now in Washington, D.C. To then it was the silver sellers. Now it's whatever. Take your pick on who it is. But whatever. I mean, Paul was evangelizing people. And they stopped buying the stuff from the deep state and the corporations. And they went to the government and said, this guy's a rabble rouser because they're not buying my stuff. That sounds like DC right now. And so they took Paul and his entourage and threw them in jail. And they didn't even listen to him. It doesn't say that he did, but eventually, the next day, they were called to the magistrate's office. I guess it's like the cops, you know, you get stopped on the road and they decide it's a bad thing that you're doing this. So instead of talking to anybody, they just show you in jail because that's their job's done. Let's go. Maybe, I think it was the same people in this case, but whatever. So, but the next day you get to go to a court. Well, that next day they went to the court. Well, the problem happens overnight, the jail broke down. All the chains were unlocked and all the gates were open. So when they show up at the jail, this is again the context of Acts 16:31. When they show up at the jail, the magistrate's about ready to kill himself because he's accountable for every prisoner that's in there, and if any one of them's gone, he's dead. That was his responsibility to keep them in there. They weren't allowed to get out until they're let out by the law. But Paul says, hey guys, we're all here. So he'd obviously evangelize all the other prisoners, and because they knew what was going to happen. They were still in jail. But they all got let out. So they were basically political prisoners. And Paul then accuses these guys of breaking the law because they put him in jail. And of course they were scared to death at that point. Because now they were guilty of a crime of punishable by death because they put him in jail. Because he was Roman. Without any trial. You see, they weren't allowed to do that to him. So that's the context of that passage, Acts 16. And he said, believe, and this guy's all about to die. He's about to kill himself. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Of course, that was eternal salvation, not just temporal, but the two go together. So not as a result of works, but so that no one boasts. See, it's not about us. It's about Jesus and the Word. And then he goes on to say, we are his workmanship. Well, that corrects back to the Romans 8 passage. God's working through every circumstance to aid and abet those who love him. That's his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has prepared before us hand so that we would walk in them. So that tells us that our entire life is related to performing the works that God has preordained. Now you might say, well, that eliminates free volition. Well, no, it doesn't, because remember, in eternity past, God knew every decision we would make. That's called foreknowledge. And once the whole stream was established, there was, omniscience knew all the possibilities. So in that frame, there were every cause, condition, succession, relation, which is all the decisions you would make through life, were in view in every possible combination. I mean, that's a huge matrix, if you think about it. Because every decision point, there's two outlets. There's a yes and a no. So if you ever wrote programs, that's eventually, actually when you write software, that's what you're doing. You're writing you're coding something that answers yes and no to various questions as they come along. That's all software is. And so this thing God anticipated all the yeses and nos that we would make. And there's a path through this whole matrix related to those yeses and nos. Well, and he determined which one we would actually do. Well, that's the hard part. That's omniscience. And then he baked the one that we actually did. That's called the decree. So there's a decree in the plan with your life and name on it that has every cause, condition, succession, and relation of your decision points, and along with his sovereignty and his responses working together all the way to the end, and in the end you win because you're with Jesus. Now in the process you get to do all this other stuff that he also knows where you, what choices you made. So the decree for you is just as deterministic as it was for Jesus. It's just that you don't know it. See, that's the only difference. So the time, manner, and place of our death is foreknown, and it's all baked in. Because he knew. Now he did not manipulate our choices. He let them be what they were, but the consequences are already baked in. So that's how, so you can be absolutely confident no matter what's going on. You're not going to die 1 microsecond before your time. And all the decisions you make along the way are already baked in, good or bad. And you come out the end saved at minimum because you believed in Jesus, and then you may have a bunch of rewards depending on what's going on. That's what we're talking about. So this is James's take on the suffering. James 1:12. Happy, that's our word, blessed it says in most translations. It's the word miraculous. It means happy. So you see it is translated happy a few times, but it's happy. It's the same passage in Luke where Jesus says to the, or same word, it's in Luke that the woman says, happy is the woman whose breast you sucked. And he says, now, rather, happy is the person who listens to my father's word and keeps it. He put it right back in her face. You know, it wasn't about that at all. It was about believing in Jesus and living in his word. That's what was happy. Because happiness comes from doctrine, not from details of life. So happy is the man who perseveres under testing or trial. Remember, testing, trial, it's our word paradzos, or a variant of it. And it really means, remember, in God's, in the context of the scripture, testing is always for the purpose of validation. Which means God is expecting you to pass. Remember Job? Job's tests were all designed for him to pass them. Now, he did fail them along the way, a couple, especially the ones related to people. But he eventually passed them all. So, God's objective here is for you to display or reveal what he already knows. That's why the test is there. Because he already knows you're going to pass it. And he's going to create the circumstances that cause you to pass it. He's going to make that happen. Eventually. It may take a while, but it's going to happen. So happy is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. This is one of the crowns that you will receive at the evaluation if you end up at maturity, which most of you probably will. Which Lord has promised to those who love him. Now there's your key word there again, love. How do we love God? Well, the Bible answers that question. We love God by keeping his mandates. And we talked about what those are for the church. Keep on being filled with the Spirit is a key one. And if you're not, rebound. So if you're in the Spirit and you're rebounding when you're not, then you're on track to get in the right place. Because when you're in the Spirit, you can learn the doctrine. Because you've got to learn the doctrine to stay in the Spirit. You see. Otherwise, you're constantly in and out of rebound, which is not a good place to be. It's like being in a ditch and getting back in the ditch as soon as you get out of the ditch. Not a good plan. And Jesus' attitude here. This is a cool one. Given our interest in security. You know, the big test in our country right now is security versus freedom. And everybody, well, not everybody. The loud people with the big megaphone are after security. The people that are quiet and minding their own business are after freedom. The question is who's going to win? We don't know yet. Hopefully, the disclosure of the insanity of those who are security-oriented will be revealed. And it seems to be happening. We'll see. We'll find out in about 2 or 4 years, depending on where we're, 1 to 3 years now. And it doesn't really matter. You come out of this thing fine regardless. It doesn't really matter. You're either going to get exit erected out of this place, or you're going to get to move to a new state, country, you know, maybe. Or maybe not if you happen to live in the right place. You know, we don't know how they're going to divide the lines, but there's going to be a division. Has to be. One way or the other. Either the exit resurrection, remember, that's a division. It's called a what's the word? People get upset about the extra resurrection. There's a word for it. Apostasia. Apostasia. That's the word. You know, and a lot of people that are emotional get all upset about that. You talked about that word because it means to fall away. And that's the way it's translated in the King James. Fall away. But that is not what it means. Apostasia refers to an admiral on a ship moving out. What happens when the admiral gets on the ship and the ship starts sailing away? They separate. There's water between you and the land now. That's the apostasia. Okay. That's the base root of that word. An admiral gets on a ship, lights up the engines or the sails, as the case may be, or back in those days in the G, and they used rope oars. So they're rowing out to take on the battle across the whatever we're going. And there's a separation occurring because they're in the water and going away. That's apostasia. Well, so that's a separation. Now, it has developed other meanings over the years, which have been misapplied to it. So it's simply a separation. Apostasia is the same as harpazo. And those are the Greek words that are used to relate to the exit resurrection. That means God reaches down and grabs his people and yanks them out of here because things are about to really get bad. I mean, they're already bad, but they're going to get worse. Because why? Well, he's going to take all the releases off. I mean, you don't know that, but you're holding everything down. When you have an engine has it's only supposed to run to a certain speed. And if it runs faster than that, it will mess things up. It's a regulator or a governor. That's the word. A governor. A governor sets up an engine to run at a certain speed so that it won't break other stuff. Now, a perfect example of that is a generator. An electric generator that you buy. Go to Lowe's and buy that thing. You start it, and you'll notice that it rapidly reaches a speed and stops. And that speed is normally 3,600 RPM. Why? Because the coils in the generator that's turning, the electric coils, has to make power that's 60 cycles a second. It's called hertz these days. 3,600 divides evenly into 3,600 by a number, I think it's 60 or something like that, or 600, one or the other. It's an even number. So that's why that generator turns at that speed. And they all do. Or some relationship. Some 2,400 works too. Why? 4 times 6 is 24. All right. 6 times 6 is 36. Depends on the kind of motor. A really powerful one will turn at 18. 3 times 6 is 18. Okay. That's why stuff works at certain rates. And there's a regulator in there that makes it happen and holds it there under pressure. So when you start putting a load on it with the generator, with the lights and the stuff in the house, you click your AC on. And suddenly you're dragging power out of this thing, so the thing has to add power to keep the speed, the same speed. And it has to keep it within one or two cycles of 60 hertz, or all the appliances in your house blow up. So that's how it works. So it's pretty cool. So anyways, we're the regulator on this earth right now. The Holy Spirit. And when he leaves, the restrainer is relieved. Guess what? Firewall forward. There's almost, if you want to see the movie, watch the movie. About what's it? It's the one with the wacko people that go nuts, and they're coming. They run everything completely unloaded. All their reactors run with no restraint. Serenity, yeah. And they're coming off that planet, and they're coming back, and they got these guys chasing them. Okay, and these guys are chasing them like. Firewall forward. I mean, they're blowing their ships up right and left because they're running their engines too hard. Well, that's what's going to happen to the world when we're out here. We probably won't even care because we'll be busy doing the judgment seat, but it'll be fun to watch. So this is Jesus' attitude, Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or earth, I mean, where moth and rust destroy. Moth and rust. See, that's an analogy related to a agrarian society. Today, it would be inflation. The government's going to print more money than they could possibly make and steal from other people. Who's doing that? Oh, yeah, they already are doing that big time. So your money's not going to be worth anything. You're going to be hauling your money to the grocery store with a wheelbarrow. Remember Germany in 1920? That's us. we're going there. Venezuela just a couple years ago. You know, you're going to be selling everything to try to buy something. You won't be able to afford anything. Where the thieves break in and steal. Yeah, that's called IRS, when they change the rules. Start plundering. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in to steal. For wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. Okay? That's what we need to be doing. See, going through the suffering we're creating a deposit in the eternal bank of heaven. And there's no inflation there. There is inflation, it helps you. It gets bigger. So when you get to the other side, there's a huge payout for you. But they can't steal it. Only it comes to you. So this is a Jesus attitude. This is David's attitude reflecting Jesus in this adversity situation. Psalms 118:6. There's other passages related to this. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That should be your attitude. They can't touch you. This is what Jesus said to Pilate, and he peed his pants. This is one of my favorite verses. So Pilate said to him in John 19, "Do not speak to me." And remember, Jesus wouldn't say a word. He was being falsely accused by the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of the Sanhedrin and the mob, and they wanted him dead because he was, in their eyes, a bad person. He was perfect, but he was bad in their eyes because their thought was inverted, kind of like what we have today. And Pilate's just amazed that he won't talk to him because he knows that he has the authority to actually say yes or no, but Jesus knows better. "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And technically he did, but he was a politician, so he's never going to do the right thing. Almost never. And Jesus answered, "You wouldn't have any authority over me unless it was given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So he basically told Pilate the what for. And Pilate, at that juncture, was scared to death. Because he finally met someone that was not quaking in his boots over Pilate. Remember who Pilate was. Pilate was no slouch. Pilate was the emissary from Rome that ran Jerusalem, that whole province. The province, I guess, of Judea. There were certain other people like Herod in the game, other that were political people. But Pilate was the army. And he brought the power of the Roman forces into view. He was the one that would command the centurion to go out and quell the riots and whatever. And that's what he was doing here. So you didn't mess with him. But Jesus did. Jesus put it right back at him. He says, "You got nothing on me, and you can't do nothing to me except God lets you." And he already knew the time was ticking. He was going to be on that cross in 6 hours. Well, yeah. No, he was going to be on that cross in 3 hours. This is at 6 a.m. And he knows when he's going to die. So he's on the cross from 9 to 3 or something like that. And the judgment of God happens from 12 to sometime before 3. So the first 3 hours, he was there being harassed by people that didn't know nothing. You know, "Hey, you, come on down from the cross. You said you could build this city." That kind of stuff. And they don't know who they're talking to, but they're arrogant. But when Pilate said this to him, it was just after 6 o'clock. So in his head, he's saying, "Okay. You're not going to do anything because the scripture tells me, the immutable scripture that can't be changed, tells me that I'm going to be on that cross in 3 hours. So get on with it." That should be your attitude when you get pulled over. Get on with it. Show me. This was the most powerful guy in the area. I mean, the only guy more powerful than Pilate was the emperor in Rome. Eventually, he did come down there and fix it. Titus, you know, 40 years later, came down there and the place was history. Still is, basically. So, you know, that's where it is. So, well, that'll be the end of our detour for this morning. Let's get down to where I'm really working on it. Let's see here. Last time, we started our study on the believer's evaluation after the exit resurrection, based on the last phrase of God's warning to Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, where it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So there's one of the crowns that we're looking at. There's three crowns that are available to believers. That's the crown of life and the righteousness are available to any believer. We are noting this evaluation in 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. And this is a gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw analogy. Verse 12, it says, "If any man builds on the foundation..." Now remember, the foundation is Jesus. Everything is built on Jesus because he's the one who laid all the pipe. Remember, understand, grace is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. You know, the key word to Jesus, if you need to get in your head and lock down, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. I've determined that's the fourth most powerful principle in the Word of God. The first is faith. The second, the first verse three are not ambiguous because Paul said this. The reigns these three, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. Now, faith is doctrine. Okay, this is why doctrine is so important. If you don't know doctrine, you don't know anything. And anything you know without doctrine is worthless. So you can be as smart as all get out, but if you don't know doctrine, you're still not worth a bucket of warm spit. All right? You're worthless. Because you can have all this information, but it doesn't do any good without doctrine. At best, it's misapplied. And generally, it's not even applied. So faith is first. Because faith is absolute truth. It's always true, no matter what. And nothing can be done against it, 1 Corinthians 13:13. So then you have hope. Hope. Hope is what? Your cognition of doctrine. It's doctrine related to you personally. In the world, it's the word elpis in the Greek, and it means confidence. So to the extent you're confident in doctrine, you are invincible in your head. Now, God may let you die, but that's... you're going to die. It's just a question of when, and he knows when that is. So get over it. You're going to get sick. You're going to suffer. You're going to have all this bad stuff happen to you, and he has already set that up for you. And it's a blessing when you understand how it plays, if you don't go negative. And if you go negative, you're still saved, and you're just going to be not having any rewards. Well, okay, you're there and happy. So the point is that that's known. So your confidence towards your circumstances comes from doctrine. Now, love is how you understand doctrine affects your relationships. Your relationship with people, with God, circumstances. So doctrine is. Hope is what you do with it to yourself. Or confidence. And then love is what you do with it towards everything else in your life. So that's why we have personal love for God and integrity love for people, or personal love for people. You see, so that's how that race gets. But the next step, if you take those three things together, what is the next powerful thing that happens that makes it all work? Romans 8:1. What God could not do because of the sin nature, he did through Jesus. What was that? The cross. He couldn't do anything with us without forgiveness. Except blow us up. Now that was an option. It wasn't what he wanted to do, but he had that as an option. I could just smoke them all. He offered to do that for Moses, and Moses said, "Oh no, you made these promises to these people. You took them out of Egypt, and you delivered them, and you're taking them to the promised land." This was a test for Moses. Because if Moses had been arrogant, he would have said, "Yeah, kill them, make a nation out of me." He could have done that. And of course, he would have disqualified himself. But Moses wasn't. He was humble. I think he's characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth, if I remember right. Humble. What's that mean? Now, he's another guy. He walks into the president's office and tells him what for. I mean, remember, Pharaoh at the time was the big boss in the world. It would be like walking into Joe Biden's office right now and telling him what for. See, can you even get there today? Probably not. Well, then again, if you're Moses, you could, if it was your time. The doors would go unlocked. You'd walk through them if they were, everything would shut down. They can't stop you. If you need to get there, and it's the will of God for you to get there, There'll be a black hole that shuts down all the power in the universe. Somewhere. I mean, that's what's going to happen. You're going to get in. Nothing can stop you. Now, if it ain't your time, it ain't happening. So don't get too confident. But the point here is when you understand the doctrine, it's all going to work. So we build faith, gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw, depending on what we're doing with what Jesus did. And gold, silver, and precious stones, what's the difference between these two? Well, two categories. Gold, silver, and precious stones can't be burned up with normal fire. Now, everything can be burned up. Don't get me wrong. I give you a nuclear fusion explosion, I can vaporize anything. So this, we're not going there. Okay, so it's a normal fire with chemical reactions. It burns wood, hay, and straw pretty good. We kind of did that this morning in the house. It was wood mostly. No hay and straw, didn't have any. But I would use that to start a fire maybe. I use paper. Yeah, it's kind of like wood, hay, and straw. So anyways, we were burning that because it was so cold here. Yeah, so whatever. But if we had gold, silver, precious stones, it would just, at most, it would get hot and melt it maybe a little bit. And if you did it properly, it would actually improve the quality of the gold and silver. We also noted that God does, for what God does for us cannot be lost, cannot be changed, cannot be removed. That's Romans 10:29, I think. Gifts and calling of God cannot be revoked. Eternal security depends on the immutable integrity of God. See, that's God's victory for you, related to Jesus. While confidence toward God depends on the integrity of the believer, that depends on the believer having doctrinal viewpoint. So the way you have this confidence situation, the courage and under pressure, is to understand how God's integrity affects you. That's hope. See, you know the doctrine and you know how it affects you. So you're not at least a bit scared of anything ever, because you know that God already baked that cake and it's sitting there for you when you show up. Failure to live in God's spiritual power system may destroy the believer's confidence in God, but that failure can never destroy the believer's eternal security. See, the fact that you don't believe something doesn't mean it's not true. That's an important concept. Just because somebody believes something doesn't mean it's true or not true. The veracity of what's believed depends on the doctrine. And the doctrine is true whether or not you believe it. And the lie is false whether or not you believe it. That's why, that's 1 Corinthians 13:8. You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. The truth is always going to come out on the back, in the backside. It'll completely discredit you if you have decided the lie is true. And it'll completely affirm you if you've decided the truth is true. So either way, it's going to get you. You're either going to be benefited or you're going to be destroyed, one or the other, depending on your attitude towards the doctrine, which is the issue here. And that's the principle of 2 Timothy 2:11-13, which explains the equation of what has happened. We died with him. And I'll remember, we talked about this, all these ifs are first-class condition. If and we have. First-class condition of if is a maybe, yes, maybe. It's a subjunctive combined with a declarative verb. Okay, a verb that's stating a truth. So we died. The die, this verb is in this statement of fact mode. So it's, again, you can have a subjunctive verb. That's maybe you did and maybe you didn't. This is a first class. This means it happened. So we died with him. We will live with him. That's when you believe in Jesus. If we endure, we will reign with him. That's working through the process. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. See, so when the rubber meets the road at the end of the day, you are going to be saved no matter what because of your faith in Jesus. Now, you can be a complete loser in the process if you want to be or choose to be, but he still got you saved. So that's your resurrection body. So eternal security is permanent and cannot be destroyed by the believer's failure. See, that sets us up. Remember, the true motivation for Christianity is love. Well, actually, it's faith, hope, and love. Motivation for religion is fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Just think about it. All your friends that are Catholic, do they know they're going to heaven? I hope so. They never say definitively, yeah, I am. Why? Because they don't know. they're crawling on glass trying to, you know, do penance to people because they think that might help them out. What is that? Is that love? No. That's fear. So all religion is comprised of fear. And anytime someone's trying to impute fear on you, run! Those people are no good to you. They're not helping you any. It's faith, hope, and love. And God always has us motivated by love. The highest motivation you can get in life is love. Because not only, at that point, remember, that love is addressing you and your relationship with the circumstances and the doctrine. So you're taking God's viewpoint into view into this. So you recognize where it's at. Where it's really at, not just where people say it is. And it's immutable. Immutable means it can't be changed. Confidence in God is a motivating virtue that is lost when the believer resides and functions in Satan's cosmic system. See, Satan's cosmic system is comprised of fear. Always. What's the first thing that Adam and a woman did when they sinned? They recognized they were naked, so they found some fig leaves to make clothes out of. I mean, really? They were scared. They ran and hid. Had they had done that ever before? When God showed up last time, were they running and hiding in the woods with fig leaves on? They weren't. Why? Because they were confident. God's never going to do anything bad to us. Well, nothing had changed with God. What had changed? Them. Suddenly they thought God was a bad guy. And that he was going to be bad to them. Well, no, that wasn't the true case at all. In fact, he was going to die for them. His plan all along was to die for them. After they did what they did. So they just finally got off first base. But what, see, they thought it was evil. They thought that God was after them. That was Satan's influence on them. See, Satan wants you to fear God because he wants you to think that God's going to do bad to you. God never does bad to you. Even if you do the worst thing, he already handled that on the cross. There's nothing you can do that he hasn't seen. He's already seen it all. It's in the cake. But the principle of eternal security is never an issue at the judgment seat of Christ, because the believer is eternal secure. And we see in John 10:28 that both God and God the Father have us in their hands. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus. And then he says, my Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of his hand. So you're held by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, for that matter. Because you're sealed by him. So you're locked down by the Trinity. Nothing's going to touch you. That he doesn't let you touch you. Now if something touches you, he's allowing it. So you should just let it happen. Relax. If you come out the other, you're going to come out the other side one way or the other. You're either going to come out the other side in the devil's world and still having to deal with this crap, or you're going to be in heaven having a good time. Easy. You know, which that's not hard to deal with. And then Peter had a different idea here. Same concept. It's 1 Peter 3:1-3. Hyperlinked in the word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy, remember there's our key word about grace. Mercy is grace towards failure. That's how mercy is. It's doing the right thing, helping someone who can't fix it. That's us in our status in Adam. It has caused us to be born again to a living hope or confidence through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To an haven inheritance. There's your rewards. Which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are what? Protected by God's power by means of doctrine for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. That's his hope for you. That's what he's got. He's already got that in plan. It's sitting on, again, it's that cake that's sitting on the counter. Already cooked. Waiting for you to show up. The believer who refuses to live in God's system will experience the shame, at least for a moment, when Jesus refuses to give them their reward. Remember, the Bible refers to heaven as a status of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more shame. And that is the status quo there. But there's this one brief instant when this fire gets, whatever the fire is. Again, that's an ambiguous statement. We'll use fire because that's the words that the translators used. But again, it really means purification. How he does it, I don't know. Maybe he dumps Clorox on you. You know, think about that. You know, something like that. Could be like that. It's called fire. But that's because they use the word fire. It's word P-U-R in the Greek. And it means purification. Because that's how they purified metals in the day. Remember, I talked about that last time, maybe the time before. It's a constant thing to be aware of. When you assay a metal, it's mixed with impurities. I'm talking about a precious metal. And I talked about last time specific gravity. Remember, a specific gravity of gold and silver is on the high end. It's down and to the right on a periodic table. All right. The low end is hydrogen. It's up there on the left, on the high side. Hydrogen's got one little electron and one little proton. That's it. Yeah, and that's just a heavy one. Then it's got some neutrons in there. All right. That's up. And then helium's next. What do they do? Well, they float. And they, well, hydrogen burns. You're going to see hydrogen engines coming along. Well, they already are. Because you don't get any carbon dioxide of that. See, they're all wacko about carbon dioxide. That's because most other things that burn have a CO in them. And they don't, and you add CO, CO is messing up the atmosphere according to these wackos. Well, whatever. The fix on that is hydrogen. Because when you burn hydrogen, all you get is water. No CO. No CO2. Okay, that's the thing. So that's why they're going that way. So if it's not going to be solar, it's going to be hydrogen or something like that because of the wackos that are running the show these days, the depraved people, the evil people and the imposters. So I'm good with CO2, but whatever. You know, that's the story. Anyway, silver's down and gold are down on this corner. So when you put them, if you melt them, it takes heat to do that because they're solid at room temperature. The gold and the silver sink and the impurities float. And then you just take a ladle and you scoop off the impurities and throw it into another bucket that you're going to do it later on because you do this process multiple times so that you get the maximum of the silver out. But that now you've got an ingot or a piece of silver that once it's cooled off that you can sell as something that's high value. So that's why they use the word fire. But it means purification. So you can use other... Today, actually, the majority way of purifying gold isn't heat. It's chemicals. It's more deterministic. You get a higher percentage of higher purity with chemicals. They may start with fire, but then at the end they end up with chemicals. So you can only get so far with the heat. So that's the shame. A believer who refers to live in God's system will experience shame at least for a moment when Jesus refuses to give them their reward. So that's when their stuff gets burned up. That's when the smoke happens from the wood, hay, and straw. When it's gone, all that's left is them. And they don't have a reward and maybe they have a smudge. So whatever. I'm just saying. That's probably no smudge. But the point is they don't get the reward, so they're going to be embarrassed briefly. They will be in the resurrection body, but there was an implication of experiencing shame at the loss of the reward. And that will only be a moment because there's no sorrow or shame in eternity. That's inconsistent with God. Remember, the eternal state is a state of no entropy. Nothing ever breaks. Can you imagine? I live in a world where everything breaks all the time. You got to have two or three of something because one or two of them are going to break eventually. You know, stuff, get water on stuff. We're made out of water. Water is our biggest component on this planet. You know, water is the worst corrosive in the world. There's nothing worse than water. It's terrible. I mean, if you're going to build a world that would destroy itself, make water. And that's what we got. I think God did that on purpose. Because it gives everybody a challenge. You're automatically suffering when you show up here because you've got to deal with all this stuff. Isn't that cool? So anyway, he did that on purpose. He created this circumstance where water is a major feature of the planet. And it's salt water. Disgusting. I mean, the only thing worse than salt water as a corrosive is maybe sodium. And if you ever play with sodium, you don't want to play with sodium. You do that very carefully in chemistry lab. You can make fire so fast. It will smoke you. It will kill you real fast. So anyways, it's bad stuff. Very, very corrosive. So it's worse than water, actually. But it doesn't run free. Sodium automatically combines with something. Fast! You know, like sodium chloride, what that is? Salt! Use it all the time. That is bonded to chlorine so hard, it's a bond that's just absolutely almost unbreakable. Okay? So, it's because of the strength of the bonds, the covalent bonds, which means they're sharing electrons really tight. It's a cool class, chemistry. It's probably the closest thing to unhappiness anyone can have in eternity in heaven. It appears only temporary and at the moment of being refused for Philippians 1:20. Now, Paul talks about this. Occurring to my earnest expectation and confidence that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted or promoted in my body, whether by life or death. See, Paul recognized that he was at risk of losing reward. Even though he was the purveyor of the entire body of doctrine for the church. Imagine that? So God used him as apostle to communicate the mystery doctrine to the church. But he still had a personal responsibility to apply the doctrine himself. And he talks about that. The fact that he himself felt that he potentially was at risk. Obviously, he had sin nature tendencies that caused him issues with his life. Well, we know about that. He prayed about it, in fact. Remember? 1 Corinthians 7, I think it is. So he prayed that God would take this pressure away from him. And he was always undergoing pressure. He was probably very bold and courageous in many cases, maybe overly so. We don't know what his besetting sins were, but he had some. And so he was taking that into view right here. He says, I can lose it. I can teach you guys everything. I can write it all down. God can communicate it to you through the Holy Spirit, and I can still lose out. So that's where we all are. If he's there, we are. Definitely, because he was the man. Confidence in time infers rewards in eternity for Philippians 3:18 to 19. So here's Paul lamenting people who he'd communicated. He says, many keep on walking. There's what a present tense looks like. He says, many walk in the New American Standard. But the keep on walking is a present tense. So it's something you continuously do. So remember, we're told to walk by means of the Spirit. Well, these people aren't doing that. These people keep on walking by the cosmic system. That is, the Apostle Paul had an emotional response to his observation of cosmic believers. They were enemies of the cross of Christ. See, these people's viewpoint were entirely from the earth. That's why they're enemies of the cross. Remember, the cross is connected with eternity. In fact, the cross is God's greatest power. That's why it's number 4, forgiveness. Judgment and forgiveness are hooked connected together at the hip. Because God judged him for all the sins, and that freed him up to grace us out. That was required. I mean, that was Satan's destruction right there. I mean, if he didn't know it was coming, he knew when it happened. But I bet you he figured it out before it got there. I don't know whether he did or not. Maybe he's too arrogant. But forgiveness is key. And that's why forgiveness is your most important weapon. Because forgiveness is the one thing that will disconnect you from your enemy. You're isolated at that point. If you forgive someone, I mean, I'm talking about forgiven. Forgiven, forget. It never, as God says, from the east to the west. That's how I look at your sins, there's from the east to the west. Now, do the east and the west ever meet? Not technically. They're opposites. Now, technically they meet. International dateline. All right? Been there. It's in the middle of the ocean. One day, next day. So technically they do meet. That in the context of normally working on stuff, everything's opposite. You know, they're separate, completely opposite. That's how God separates us from our sins and how he has separated himself from our sins through the cross. And that's how we need to separate ourselves from those who offend us with forgiveness. Unilaterally. It doesn't depend on them asking you. It ain't about them. It's about you. So the way you get free from a malefactor is forgiveness. Period. And that's what God did. God unilaterally forgave. Well, he judged Jesus so that he could unilaterally forgive anybody who believed in Jesus. So once they recognize the solution to the problem, they're forgiven. And he never brings it up again. Otherwise, realize you can be strong. If God didn't forgive you, you would be stronger than him. You ever think about that? People that you've refused to forgive actually have control over you? Because they can do something and you get offended by it. And it manipulates your brain and you get upset. And the reason you get upset is because you didn't forgive them. You're still hanging on. You know? You keep me hanging on. That's a song. It's a cool song. Detroit. What's her name? Yeah. Anyway, she was really good. One of the best singers ever. Anyway, yeah, you keep me hanging on. But you know who was keeping hanging on? She was! Sing the song. It's a great song. Yeah. We'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand it, because it provides us with complete freedom, complete power, and an absolute ability to deal with any circumstance that comes our way, no matter what, with confidence and courage, because we know that you've got it all covered. Help us to recall and apply this as we face them challenges that come our way. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.